Thank you for taking the time to share in Truth Infusion Ministries. Support for this radio program comes from your generous gifts and donations. You can find out more about David Markham and the Truth Infusion team at www.truthinfusion.com.
But Nicodemus could operate that way, and it really didn't matter what he did. You were just going to deal with it because he had that kind of pull and sway in their society.
The anointed preaching of the Word of God is like infusing strong medicine into a sick body. The modern day church is sick, and what it really needs is an infusion of the truth. Hello, truth seekers. My name is Corey Callicutt, and welcome to Truth Infusion, the radio aspect of Truth Infusion Ministries. It is our prayer that in the next 30 minutes, God Himself will infuse life-giving truth into your heart. With that in mind, here's Pastor David Markham with this week's infusion of the truth.
Now, if you're going to go by one name, and you're going to pick your Greek name, and your Greek name means one who conquers the people, you're either really proud or you just one bad dude and get away with it. Right? He could get away with it. Powerful. It also tells me this, that he went by his Greek name, that he was what we would call a Hellenistic Jew. Here's what that means. He was all Jew, but he lived like a Greek in a lot of ways. He would have talked the Greek and walked the Greek and wrote Greek and probably had a Greek Old Testament. What do you know about people that are born in one culture but act like they're from somewhere else? They get along with their folks very well. You know what I'm talking about? Somebody that was born on this side of the tracks, but, oh, you're going to act all like you come from over there. That's how I see how you're acting. You act like you don't even know us anymore. The Jews didn't care for the Hellenistic Jews. They kind of saw them as traitors in a way. But Nicodemus could operate that way, and it really didn't matter what he did. You were just going to deal with it because he had that kind of pull and sway in their society. He was extremely smart, extremely learned. I told you, Jesus said he was the teacher of the Jews. Let me tell you about this guy. He was a Pharisee. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a Greek scholar. He was a Hebrew theologian, and he had earned every bit of it. He had a resume as long as my arm. Look at the next verse. Verse 2, chapter 3. He begins to speak to Jesus. This man came to Jesus by night and he said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. Let me break this down for you. First, he called him Rabbi. That means great one, honorable one. Their highest, most honored teachers earned the position of Rabbi. Jesus never earned that formally. He did not go through all the steps it took to be recognized as formally as a rabbi, but the teacher of the Jews called him that. What does it tell you that they thought about Jesus? They respected him in a high, high manner. But this next part even gets me even more. He says, Rabbi, we know. The we in the Greek is the people that are just like Nicodemus. In other words, we the Sanhedrin, we the Pharisees. That word know in the Greek means absolute knowledge with no doubt. He's saying, Rabbi, we the Pharisees have absolute knowledge with absolutely no doubt that you are a teacher come from God. Boy, he just told on everybody. There's no doubt what he said. And that concept of from God is a location. They're saying your origin was not from man. Your origin is from God. And if his origin is from God and he comments on his teaching, what he's saying is, your teaching bears the authority of the origin you come from. You are teaching with the authority of God Almighty, and we know it. And then he gave a really awesome sign about his intelligence and his wisdom spiritually, Nicodemus did, when he said, because the signs that you do could not be done unless you were that type of man. See, at the end of chapter 2, the people that were believing by what they were seeing, They were blown away by the miracles. Nicodemus isn't blown away by the miracles because he understands the word. He knows what miracles are for. Miracles are not to make you go, ooh, look at that, Bill. That's not what miracles are for. They're not just to make you go, wow, that's shiny. Nicodemus knows. God sends miracles to validate that his message from this person is legitimate. That's why he allowed certain men to be miracle workers, to validate that their message was true. So he looked past the miracles and he saw the fact that because the miracles are there, it validates that you are from God and your word is the truth. Now think about this with me. All you people that were born and raised in church, just like me, don't tune me out. This is eternally important. Nicodemus had the resume that none of us could ever have had. And he just preached the sermon in one verse that most pulpits on Sunday morning won't get close to. The next verse, Jesus looked at him and he said, "You need to be saved." Think about it. His resume wasn't enough. His knowledge wasn't enough, even though everything he said was dead on. Jesus didn't even respond to any of that. He looked at him in the heart and said, "You need salvation." What are you saying, David? You can know all about him. You can have all the spiritual and religious name tags you want. And you can bust hell wide open. Because the entrance to heaven ain't got nothing to do with a Bible trivia quiz. It doesn't matter how much you think you know. Because your base of knowledge doesn't come close to the fact of this. Does he know you? I was in a church, Open Door Baptist Church in Queen City. We were there in the service when an evangelist got up and preached, and the lady that had played the piano for 40 years got saved. I was there. I was there at that church that day when the pastor's wife got saved. Didn't even get to finish my sermon. Walked down, put my arm around her. Encouraged her in the Lord. Looked at that congregation and said, "Does anybody else have the guts to do what she just did? To quit playing the games and to give your life to Jesus Christ?" An elderly man got up, walked down the center aisle, and stood next to her, gave his life to Jesus Christ. He had been leading the adult Sunday school class for decades. Think about it. Second Timothy 3:7 speaks of a people that are always learning, but never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. You can have an impeccable religious resume. You can have a correct understanding of the person of Jesus Christ. You can teach the truth about who he is, and you can still die lost. Because knowledge is not power. Number three, and I'll be done. Practice does not make perfect. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 7. I want us to look at some verses together, and then I'll finish this up. Started out with a verse from this passage we're going to read. When I ask you, what is the scariest words a man could hear? Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to read verse 21. I love hearing the pages turn. I'm going to let you do that. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 21. Not everyone, this is Jesus speaking, not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many, now watch this, many will say to me on that day, "Lord," watch what he says. Watch what the guy says to Jesus. "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name?" Do you see that list? Have we not prophesied? That's the same concept as preach. Have we not preached in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Haven't we done signs and wonders in your name? You know what? Jesus doesn't stop and say, no, you didn't. You did not. You never did that. He doesn't argue about it. He lets it go as if to say, so what? So, depart from me, because I never knew you. How does that work? How do you preach in the name of Jesus and not belong to him? How do you prophesy in his name and not belong to him? I'm mindful of Acts in chapter 18. Paul and his guys are going through town. They're about the Lord's business. There's a lady following them around everywhere. And in one verse, she's constantly saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God. They proclaim the way of salvation. Think about it. These men are the servants of the Most High. What if Truth Infusion Ministries came in and someone was so bold to just stand up and say, these men, they're servants of the Most High God. I hope that's true. I hope that that's a legitimate. And then to say, they preach the way of salvation. God, yes, let that be us. Lord, help us to do it. You think Paul and his co-workers were men of God? Do you think that's true? Do you think that Paul, the apostle of grace, preached the way of salvation? Everything this lady said was legitimate and true. She's like a big billboard following them everywhere they go. These men are preaching the way. Paul finally got so sick of it, he turned around and threw a demon out of her. Go read the story. Was she preaching a true sermon? Yeah. Didn't we cast out demons in your name? How are you going to cast a demon out of somebody and not be saved? There's a story where Jesus sends his disciples out two by two. They go out for a long period of time. He gives them the authority over demons. He says, heal the sick, preach the good news. They come back at a period of time later. He gathers them away from everybody and lets them just have show and tell. Don't you know they had some stories, man? They were so excited. He said, come on, let's go talk about it. Come on, come on, come on. Jesus, we healed. All these people were getting healed and demons were running. It was awesome. Guess who was in the crowd with them that day? Judas Iscariot. And it does not say in the word, everybody was excited except Judas because he was a joker and he couldn't make no demons run. He was doing it too. How in the world? Jesus says this guy was a devil from the beginning because it wasn't Judas making demons run. It was the authority of Jesus Christ that had been given to him in that moment. Just a biblical example of how that can happen. Haven't we done signs and wonders in your name? Can you do miracles without the help of God? Moses walks into Pharaoh's court with a staff. Remember that? Throws it down, it becomes a snake. The evil magicians of Pharaoh do what? The same thing. Throws down a staff, it becomes a snake. Moses' snake eats their snake. That's what you call a trump card. Bam. You following me? Satan can mock and ape and copy almost any miracle God will provide except for creative power. He does not have it. But he even used a whirlwind to knock Job's house down and kill all his kids. The power of the enemy can look like the power of God to people that are seeing with the eyes and not through the eyes. Let me give you a personal example. I'm almost done. My father began pastoring churches when he was 17 years old. He got saved when he was 33. She and I watched him preach 100 sermons, lead many people to the Lord. He is a teacher, guys. We were talking about it today. Affected and changed lives by the hundreds. He was the pastor of Redwater, where I'm a a church member now where Brother Todd pastors. I have people come up to me now and then. A lady came up to me about a month ago and said, your dad could preach more in 15 minutes than any other pastor can preach in 45. And I didn't say, well, that's amazing, because he was lost as a goose in a hailstorm. How does that work? I don't really know. I just know that at 33, things got better. Because when you get saved, the Holy Spirit helps ministry. But somebody that's got some good skill can pull it over on most church people. That's just the bottom line. Jesus speaks of a man who fooled a lot of people. This guy in these verses we read about even fooled himself. You know how I know that? Because he says, Lord, Lord. That's the double emphatic. It shows passion and zeal in that comment. With passion, he said, Lord, Lord. Jesus said, I don't know you. Let me close. This has been a heavy deal. I believe that Sunday morning, most of us will be in a church somewhere. And I fully believe with all my heart that most of the people that are there are good people that love their family. Most of them love being in that church. A lot of them have been members there a long time. Maybe even have a church office. And they're lost. For a myriad of reasons. Maybe they've believed in the things they've seen, but they've never plugged into the source of the power. Maybe they've got all kinds of knowledge, can teach the Sunday school class, can whoop you at Bible trivia any day of the week. Good people serving their community, raising their kids, loving their family, full of knowledge, going to hell. I would be wrong to lay all this out and to not take 5 minutes to then show you how you can know that you know that you know that He is yours and you belong to Him. I see it, the last part of Matthew chapter 7 in verse 23, where Jesus said, I never knew you, depart from me. He says, you who practice lawlessness, or maybe your translation says, you worker of iniquity. There's an important nugget right here in that concept of worker of lawlessness. It's the Greek word anomia. It means utter disregard for God's law. The guy that was casting out demons, preaching in His name, and doing miracles, Jesus said, you have an utter disregard for my Father's law. What? Think about this. There was a day that a man came to Jesus and he said, Rabbi, what is the great law? You remember that story? What is the great law? Jesus said what? He said, love the Lord your God. Right? All your heart, all your mind, all your soul. One gospel says all your strength. Then he says, then love your neighbor as yourself. He said, all the laws hang on this. In other words, Jesus would say to us tonight, I believe, if you don't love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, you've broken all my laws. Because all the laws hang on this point. Do you love Him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind? Let me read you that exactly the way He said it. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, your mind. Listen. If you check this out in the Greek, it's very important that we do it. That we dig into the Word of God, study to show ourselves approved. Here's what it would have really, if I could expand out the Greek, he would really said it like this. It's very important. Love God as Lord with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. love God as Lord. We make a mistake in our churches today because we tell people we ought to pray and ask God to be our Savior. That's not in the Scripture. Now, I know there's a lot of folks in here going, what are you talking about? The Bible doesn't say we ought to make Him our Savior. It says make Him your Lord. Then He will be your Savior. All that make Him Lord get the benefit eternally of Him becoming your Savior. We don't make Him Savior first. That is a benefit of this amazing package. Hey, the benefit package is pretty good. When He is your Lord first, there's only one way to walk through the door into the presence of God. It's through Jesus Christ. He has to become your Lord. You don't get to just hang around Him to get the benefits of what He does. He's not like a guy that works at the concession stand that if nobody's looking, will pass you some free cheesy fries. He's not just handing out good stuff to eat. My dad said he's not just like, you know, some grandpa in heaven giving his grandkids quarters. You can't just hang around Him to get His stuff. Jesus fed 5,000. He goes across the lake. The next morning He looks up and all those folks are back. He looked at him and He said, you ain't looking for Me. You're wanting bread. If you had Me, you would never hunger and thirst again. You just want My stuff. Can't just hang around Him for His stuff. He's got to be Lord of your life. What does it mean to love Him with all your heart? I'll be done in 2 minutes. With all your heart. I read one commentator that said this. With all your heart, it means you will love Him with all the faculties and all the powers. You will love Him supremely more than any other in all beings and things. You will be completely devoted to Him. You will fix your affection supremely on Him more strongly than anything else. This is what he said. To love Him with all your heart. To be willing to give up all that you hold dear if He commands it. You love Him with all your heart when you are willing to give up everything you have if that's what He says He wants. Yes, sir, here it is. What, my kids? Fine, they're yours. My wife? Gone just like that? Sure, you're God, I'm not. Lord, have her. Can be a horse of a different color, can't it? He's not a God of convenience. With all your soul should be better understood with all your life. To be willing to give up your life to Him, to devote all of your life to His service. Watch this. To live for Him to the point that you're willing to die at His command. Because my life no longer belongs to me. It is yours. And if He said, drop dead, you say, yes, sir. Beauty is we don't serve a tyrant. He loves us more than we could ever love Him. The point is that what you've given Him? All your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Here's what the commentator said, to submit the intellect to His will, to love His word and His gospel more than we do the decisions of our own mind, to be willing to submit all our faculties to His teaching and guidance, to devote to Him all our intellectual attainments and all the results of our efforts. Everything that has to do with my mind belongs to You. Now, He's not asking for you to be perfect. Thank you, Jesus. He's not asking for perfection. This is not a picture of perfection. It's a picture of lordship. True salvation is a gift given when we have fully and completely given everything we have to God once and for all. No playing games, no pretending. It is based on complete submission to Him as Lord. I want to give you this illustration and I'm done. One of my favorite people in this world is Steve Parrish. He's fallen in love with us and we've fallen in love with him. How many have been in a service with Brother Steve in this area somewhere? He gave this illustration one night when we were in a prison meeting. He spent many months as a sergeant in the army in Iraq. 150-something combat missions. I don't remember the exact number. A bunch of times he led men outside those lines. He said when we would come up on one of the enemy, one of the Iraqi insurgents, and we'd flush them out, and all of a sudden there they are with their weapon in hand. He said there was only one thing I was looking for from them. And it wasn't for them to tell me that they had made a decision to do better. I wasn't looking for a commitment from them. The only thing I would accept was total and complete surrender. Put your weapon on the ground. Put your hands in the air. Your life now belongs to me. Anything else was going to end quickly and suddenly for that man. I did not come here tonight to scare anybody. But I promise you this. You can have all the reasons in the world that you think you're saved. But if he is not Lord of your life, you are not. So is he your Lord? If he never does another blessing thing in your life for the rest of your days until he takes you to heaven, if it's misery from here on out, so far as the world would call it, will you still follow him like Job said, though you slay me, still I will trust you? Why would he say that? Because he was trusting God as Lord, and his life didn't matter anymore. If it all falls apart for you tomorrow, are you going to walk away from God because he didn't do it your way? It's easy to say no right now, isn't it? But this brother got the call and told him his wife had been killed by an 18-wheeler in a moment. Pow, gone. You know how I put my life on the line that Jared belongs to Jesus Christ because I've watched him serve him as Lord in spite of that. In spite of it. Stand with me.
Well, that wraps up this week's Truth Infusion with Pastor David Markham. If you missed out on any part of this week's message, or if you know of someone that would benefit from today's word of truth, simply visit us at truthinfusion.com. That's truthinfusion.com. On our radio ministry page, you're free to stream the program of your choice to your computer or mobile device. While you're on the website, you can find out more about Truth Infusion Ministries, get information about upcoming events that may be taking place in your area, or sign up for our free internet newsletter. Truth Infusion is a listener-supported radio program and is furnished by Truth Infusion Ministries. To send us any questions or comments, or if you'd like to make a donation by mail, write to Truth Infusion Ministries, P.O. Box 637, Redwater, Texas, 75573, or email us at truthinfusion@gmail.com. I'm Corey Callicott. Thanks so much for joining us today. I encourage you to tune in next week for more solid biblical insight. And until then, keep seeking the truth.